Our reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The word of the Lord. Today, we celebrate Christ the King Sunday. If we're liturgically minded, we're ending a year. Next year, we begin a new year. It's with Advent, and it begins with the anticipation of the coming of Christ, right? That ends with Christmas. But today is the last day in the calendar of the church year. Christ the King. And it begs the question, doesn't it? If Christ is King, so what? What happens next? And we explored that for a little bit last week when we talked about, well, what do we mean by that? What makes us a part of the kingdom? If he's the king and we're the people of his kingdom, what makes us a part of it? We talked about how God, in his infinite love and wisdom, had given us this greater covenant. Better than the one that the Jews had. It was one that would allow us to enter into the sanctuary. Do you know what that would mean to Jews and Gentiles alike? How powerful that statement is. Because back in the day, who could enter the holiest of holies? The high priest and the high priest alone. And that changed in the person of Jesus Christ. That changed entirely. And God's saying, now you common people, you Jews, you Gentiles, you ordinary people, all you people who aren't the great high priest, because there's only one, right? Can enter in to the sanctuary. And we actually enter it into the person of Jesus Christ. And it changed the world. No longer is it mediated. No longer do you need a pastor or a priest to say, oh, let me help you enter into the life of God. Let me help you enter into the kingdom of God. No one needs to mediate that. All of us have direct access to God. And we have it with great confidence because of what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant. That's what God is proclaiming. That's what's changed the world. That's the message of the kingdom. So if we become by that message members of the kingdom, and he's our king, so what? And we began last week just answering that question in part as we took up Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. Therefore, it's that therefore statement. So if that is true, if God is doing this in Jesus Christ, and we've now become members of the kingdom, then this is what we're going to do. Well, what is it? Well, it's not let's get ready to rumble. It's let's get ready to worship. Let's get ready to worship, to come together. Hear again what he says. Therefore, brothers, inclusive, brothers and sisters, of course, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, since we believe what makes a person, a member of the kingdom of God, then we come together. We do it together. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. We begin with public gatherings. That's where worship begins. That's what it means to be a member of the kingdom of God and for him to be our king. And he goes on to say, doesn't he? Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Worship had become less than what it should be. People were not gathering as often as they should. And so Paul, through the epistle, is inviting people to come back and to be a part of worship. He's inviting them to come back. And I want to say, it's an invitation. And that's what I want to explore more this week than I did last week. Last week I talked about this article that I'd read, The Selfishness of Church Skipping. And it had to be an article, right? Because you can't preach that, because the people you're trying to reach aren't going to be in church to hear the message. You've got to write it in a blog article. The selfishness of church skipping. And this pastor was on a rant. And really, in the end, it wasn't very kind, because not only were his sheep the culprits, they were almost the enemies. They were the problem. And the absence of church attendance was the crime. Now, I want to say, I can appreciate where he was going with this. Pastors way too often are measured by numbers, by attendance, by giving, by capital campaigns, by things that measure little what's going on spiritually among the people of God, but has everything to do with what can be measured quantitatively. Qualitatively, though, we don't get much credit for that or much thought given to that. But that doesn't excuse making the sheep the enemy. Shepherds just don't do that. They feed sheep. They care for sheep. They look over their sheep. And it's really poor logic anyway, isn't it? Because if I say I'm going to beat my wife till she cooks me dinner, I'm probably going to go hungry. And so if you say to the sheep, I'm not going to love you till you attend church, they're probably not going to come to church. And what it points out is that we actually have a great deal of freedom as Christians. And we want to hear that. And if I say anything at the beginning of this section and at the end, it's hear this, that where there are commandments of God, obey them. Where there's freedom, enjoy it. Because he's giving it to you. We have freedom. We are called to be a part of the church. We're called to assemble. It says, let us not forsake coming together as some are in the habit of doing. But where's the freedom? The freedom is that's not well defined what it means to come together. And we need to consider that. Does it mean on Sunday morning? Does it mean at 9 o'clock? Well, why not 10:30? Why not Sunday night? Why not Wednesday night? Why not Wednesday morning? Why not Friday afternoon? On Monday night, we had some leftover food from the concert. And spur of the moment, we just invited a bunch of people to come over so that we could use up the food. I don't know how many people were there. 26 people showed up for dinner. The body was gathered. We enjoyed each other's company. We encouraged one another. And a spur of the moment meeting, the church was there. And we need to hear that there's a great deal of freedom that God gives us. And I want you to enjoy that freedom. For example, let me say this. A pastor would serve you well. A shepherd would serve the sheep well if he says, here's what a commandment is, and here's what's not. So for example, Jesus says to us, when you pray, I can't let you off the hook. When you pray, he assumes that you will, and that I will. So I can't say, you enjoy the freedom to pray or not pray. That's not the case. You will pray. We will pray as God's people. But how we pray, that is, in a closet, with beads, 15 minutes a day, an hour a day, in the morning or at night, that's not up to me. The scriptures don't say. And a sheep shouldn't heap that kind of law or commandment upon you if it isn't there. You determine when you pray. That's between you and God. And so enjoy that freedom. Let no one make you feel guilty about how and when you pray. The same is true of giving in the church. And I know I stand in the minority still sometimes in this way, but I'm confident that I'm right about it, that the tithe is not taught in the New Testament. And so does it carry forward? And what I would say is that it doesn't. Now, the scriptures do expect giving. Even the New Testament, Jesus says, when you give alms. He doesn't say if, he says when you give alms. It's assumed that you will give. And Paul says elsewhere, doesn't he, that in 2 Corinthians 8, that you're going to be a generous giver, giving beyond your means for the welfare of the saints and other places who have needs. Paul also says that you're to be a cheerful giver, a generous giver. That you, in 1 Timothy, he says that you need to be prepared to share
out of the resources that you have. So giving is not an option. And no pastor should let you out of it, but how much you give is between you and God. And you ought to pray to him about how much you should give, and you should give it, lest you say no to him. But the church can't tell you what to give or when to give it. God tells you that. And when he does, listen. Listen. We are to be giving. We are to be generous. A pastor's worthy of his wages. They shouldn't have to beg for a living. There are all kinds of scriptures that talk about the generosity of Christians. But we have freedom in how much it is and when we give it. And that is between you and God. And the same is about worship. Now, obviously, there's some practical things involved. But before some of you came in this morning and said, this is perfect. I'm going to preach on church attendance and no one's going to be here. It was just us and the Bullards. But this is perfect. God has worked this out in just wonderfully, wonderful ways. I'm going to get to post it as a link because no one will have heard it in person. But we do have freedom with regard to coming together. We are to assemble. It says, let us not give up meeting together. In the older translation, let us not forsake assembling. That's what the church does. People who have become a part of the kingdom come together. And we worship. And we worship. That's who we are. So why don't people come to worship? And this being Christ the King Sunday and us, talking about us being his people, I recognize that the church has some challenges in the modern day. Why do more people not come? If we haven't noticed, the church is shrinking, certainly in the Western world. Europe's nearly dead. They call it post-Christian. We're, honestly, well on our way. Are we going to give up believing? Absolutely not. Are people giving up believing? Yeah, lots are. Why is that? I think because sometimes the church is void of content. You know, there's been this whole movement in recent years, we'll take away the cross and that'll take away the offense of Christianity and people will pour into worship. But can you speak of Jesus Christ and what he did without talking about the cross? Can you speak of Jesus Christ and actually communicate what the gospel is about without talking about sin? You can't take out the offensive parts. That's the parts that he came to fix. And so sometimes it's void of content. And you know what? People know that when it is. People don't join a yacht club if no one owns a boat. People don't come to church if you don't talk about the cross. They know that it's about the cross. And so people quit coming. When the message is like, you know, 7 habits of highly effective people, I mean, it's empty. And where it's not void of content, it's replete with judgment. There are other churches that you go into and all you hear is damnation. When the reason you come to church is that because you know you're damned apart from the mercy of God. Isn't that why we're here? Because you go, I'm a broken, miserable sinner, and apart from the grace of God, that's what I remain. That's why we come to church. Not to hear that we're damned, but to hear that we're saved and that God's going to transform us through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so I get it that a lot of people don't attend church because of those reasons, because it's void of content in some places, because it's replete with judgment in others. But here's the thing. The scriptures do say, let us not forsake assembling together. Let us not give up meeting together. So we have to take that seriously because given all the freedom that we have, ours is still a freedom for obedience. We're meant to exercise our freedom in a way that honors God. Right? And so we can't give up praying. Now, you don't have to have a pastor tell you when to pray, but we can't give up praying. We can't give up giving because the scriptures expect us to be people who give. But you don't need a pastor to tell you how much to give or a church to tell you how much to give. God should tell you that. And the same's with assembling. There are lots of ways to assemble. And we have freedom in that regard, but we want to honor and exercise our freedom in a way that honors God. We do want to come together. And I think part of that is understanding the importance of the church and what it's doing. Because as we heard from Paul, it's let us. Let us. It's always about us. So often we want to think about, in kind of Western culture, what's God going to do through me today? I think he rarely asks that question. We ask it all the time. What he's saying is, what is God going to do through us today? Let us not forsake assembling together. It's about a body, and it's about people that come together. Paul describes it well in 1 Corinthians 12, doesn't he? There's a symphonic aspect to the life of the church. Symphonic. What do I mean by that? Well, that we all have a note to play, and we have to play it. If the opus, if the composition is going to become what the author intended, the composer intended, then everyone has to know their note, and everyone knows to play it. Otherwise, it'll be less than it could be. When I played alto sax at Cloverdale Junior High, and not so well, there were other people playing. Right? There were all kinds of other instruments. There were even other saxes. There were even other alto saxes competing with me. Rarely was I first chair. But there were baritones, and there were tenors, even in the sax section. But it took all of those instruments and all those who were playing those instruments to know their note and when to play it for the composition to achieve its glory. And that's the nature of the church. Everybody is playing for the common good, Paul says. And so each and every one of us has a note to play, and if we don't play it, the symphony, the composition is less than what it could be. And so we need to exercise our freedom in a way that makes us available to play our note. Otherwise, people will miss out on it. The higher priority of the king is to achieve something through his people, not through us alone. It's all for the common good. And we need to see that. And look what they did. They came together and they worshiped. They worshiped with great confidence. It says, unswervingly, holding to the tenets of the faith that God has redeemed us in Jesus Christ. That no one can change that. You know, we all have a past that cannot be changed. And because we're believers, we have a future that cannot be changed. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. So we come together with great confidence and boldness. And in the midst of that worship of giving thanks to God for what he's done for us, what do? We spur one another on to love and to good deeds. And I sometimes think that's what's missing in the life of the church. What do our neighbors need to hear? It's not a program. It's an experience of Christians who believe what it is that we believe. So we come together. We share the same language. We talk about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And then we send each other out for love and good deeds into our community. This week we've been a part of, this body of Christ has been a part of Operation Christmas Child. And it's a wonderful thing to behold. It's a great thing to do. People around the world are going to know Christmas that otherwise wouldn't know it because of the kindness and the generosity of those given in this room. But how much more does the church right outside those doors, the people right outside those doors, need to hear what it is that we have to offer? Because it's broken. It stands in great need of what we need to know. How much more should our love and good deeds be spent with our neighbor who is going through a divorce, or who has just gone through a divorce, or is facing cancer, or a man who's lost his job, and for us to stand with them and to encourage them and to love them, even in the face of them squandering their life away? You know, when we turn our backs to God and run, he never turns his back on us. If we ever turn around, he's right there with wide open arms to receive us back. Do we embrace the world in that way? And that's what people need to hear. Not something void of content, but something incredibly profound. But not something full of judgment and damnation, but of grace and mercy that redeems lives and makes them what they could be. Because in the end, we're all a composition. And God is the composer. And he's writing this beautiful piece of music on each and every one of us. And we want to draw that out of ourselves and of all the people who are meant to be a part of what God is doing. And only then will the composition reach its potential. Only then will the composition be all that it could be. So there are commandments, and we should follow them. And there's freedom, and we should enjoy it. But we should use our freedom in a way that honors God. So let us hear again what the author said. Let us not forsake assembling together. Let us come together and be a part of the body. Make our contribution to it. Not because it's a commandment, but because we know the composition will be less without all of us playing, knowing our note and playing our part. Let us choose to exercise our freedom in a way that makes the composition all that it can be. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.